morning, church. Good morning. Everybody doing well this morning? Welcome our online audience. God bless you. May you feel His presence in your home. Arnas, I might need a little volume here, maybe. Thank you. May you feel His presence in your home this morning. Well, tomorrow we celebrate our nation's independence. We do that annually. And I'm also reminded that there was another Independence Day about 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross. He set us free from our sins. And that's a daily thing we can celebrate. That's good news, right? Amen. So let me pray for us, and then we'll worship the Lord. God, I just thank you for, I thank you for this nation. Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for all the years you've allowed it to be impactful around the globe. And Lord, we've lost our way. And so, Father, I just pray that you do something supernatural in our midst, Lord God. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And I pray, Father, that we can make that declaration, or that's made known throughout the earth, that the United States of America is a nation that declares Jesus Christ as Lord. Lord, I just thank you for the salvation we have through Christ. Lord, I just thank you for the daily victory we have over sin because of his work on the cross. And Lord, we just want to celebrate that this morning. Oh God, let your face shine upon us as we worship you, as we encounter you. And Lord, we just want to honor you with what we do. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. If you're able to stand and worship the Lord together.
Let's lift our voices up as one to praise our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gives us the victory. Well, I heard an old story of how a Savior came from glory, and how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. And I heard about his groaning of his precious blood.
Love is new.
Right, we got a new song for you this morning, talking about the resurrection power available through Jesus Christ.
You know that Tom and Laura Blong joined the church this morning in the early service, and I wanted this opportunity before we dismiss our kids to say this as we sing that song. Did you know that God is the God of resurrection? Yes. Yes? When people come into my office and there's all sorts of things going on in their life, there's woundedness and brokenness and stuff going on, I tell them that you're in luck. Because God is the God of resurrection. He takes dead, lifeless things and he breathes life into them. So whatever you're going through this morning, whatever you're trying to drug in to the sanctuary with you this morning, God is a God of resurrection. I wanted to proclaim that to this service as well. Yes, are you awake?
Yes.
All right, that's good news, church. We'll talk more about that in just a little bit. Children, I want to help you head this direction. Be dismissed to Miss Carlene.
Can you hear me now?
Good morning, everybody. I'm Jason Acevedo. I've been a member here for about 7 years. And just got to start by saying what a blessing it's been to be a member of this congregation. And I wanted to visit with you all a little bit about something we've started. We started a men's breakfast that we host once a month. I wanted to extend an invitation to every man in this room. Pretty cool. We got this idea. I used to go to a men's breakfast years ago when Stacy and I lived in Lawton, Oklahoma. I was stationed at Fort Sill, and we were members at First United Methodist Church, and was invited to this, guilted into going to this men's breakfast. But I can't tell you how much it blessed me. I mean, to be with a group of men that had been walking with Jesus for decades. You know, the things I learned, the friendships I made, the fellowship opportunities. And we decided we wanted to try to start that here. And then somehow through God's movement, we ended up in this partnership with Wiley Baptist Church. And we're now doing a combined men's breakfast. Our next one will be next Saturday at 7:30 over at Wiley Baptist. And like I said, you guys are all invited. The last time they came here, we were outnumbered, so we've lost home field advantage to the Baptists. We really need you guys to turn out. And I know it's tough. Life is busy. You know, we have spouses, we have children, we have jobs, we have hobbies. But, you know, I said in the early service, if you've got 3 hours to play a round of golf, make 1 hour for Jesus. If you've got a day to go to Arlington and see a baseball game, make an hour for Jesus. And not to criticize or cast dispersions, just to convict you guys. I promise you this will bless you guys. And like Jeff said too, and he'll get into this in his sermon, when you're giving a gift, when you're giving a blessing, you want to give that blessing to somebody else. And that's what I want to share with you guys. So I hope some of you guys will attend, especially some of you young bucks. It's the crowd skews a little older, so we could use some younger guys. And now, if you guys would pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for this 4th of July weekend. Thank you for our freedom and independence. Not just from oppression, but from sin and death, and for the victory that Jesus Christ won on the cross, now and forever. I want to pray a special blessing today for those who are mourning. A good friend of mine in this room has recently lost his father. Another good friend's mother is in her final days. And God, you told us in your Sermon on the Mount that blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And I hope we all know that we have that hope in Jesus Christ. I want to pray for peace and unity in our nation and in our church. Hate and anger are not Christian virtues. Love is the foremost Christian virtue, and I hope we all can live that out. And Lord, I pray that we're all convicted to stand up for life and to remember that our value and our our place in this world is to always stand up for life as Christ did, and it's bigger than a city ordinance or even a Supreme Court decision, that we are commanded to stand up not just for the unborn, but for the widow, for the orphan, for the poor, for the sick, for the immigrant, and for the prisoner. I pray that we would be a church of action. And as your words tells us in the book of James, you say, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. And again, in Matthew, you tell us that the harvest is bountiful, but the workers are few. Lord, we want to be your workers, God. Put us to work. And now I'd like to pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For this is the power of temptation, and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Sorry, I'm not a good public speaker. I got a little nervous there. And also just wanted to point out, if you guys would like to tithe, you can do that online through the app, or there are collection boxes by both the doors. Thank you all, and God bless you.
Swallowed up forever.
child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear, for I am a child of God. Chosen me, love has called my name. I've been born again to your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no God. You split the sea. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. And my fears are drowned in perfect love. Well, you rescued me so I could stand and see that I am a child of God. You split the sea. So I could walk right through it. And my fears are drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and see that I am a child of God. That I am a child of God. Yes, I am a child of God. Well, I'm no longer a slave to fear. And I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave.
Jesus says in the Gospels, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. This morning, I want you to be honest with yourself. Do you think the world and the direction and all the craziness out there is more powerful than our living God? That's a fear that we don't have to hold. Because God is bigger than the sin of this world. And that's important because God's bigger than your sin. God is bigger than my sin. God's bigger than my propensity to make mistakes. And praise God that it is so. Because I'm a broken man. And I need the grace and power of God to save me. I needed the Savior to accept me when I was far from Him. When I was an enemy to God, Christ died for me. And He said, come and be a son. Be a daughter of God. And so this world may be crazy. This world may be broken. But Christ is greater than the world. And we either believe that as the church, or we live in fear and we don't have the fullness of the resurrection of God inside of us. And if we let go of that fear, I think God's going to empower us to love in a radical way. He's going to call us to love in a radical way. And He's going to call us to offer that same grace to every person we meet. So this morning, I want us to sing, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I want you to lay down any fear that you're holding. Confess it. Lay it down at His feet. Because you know who Christ has made you. You're not alone, but you are a precious son or daughter to God.
But I'm no longer a slave to fear, for I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear, for I am a child of God. Well, I am a child of God. Yes, I am a child of God.
You know, that that song, I Am a Child of God, the line that really stirred me this morning is, His blood flows through our veins. Think about that for a second. And you know, the blood is the life, our blood is the life-giving force in us. And the very blood of God flows through us. What came to my mind, you know, sometimes we know different people, and there may be some in the room this morning who have some disorders in their blood. And I just felt like the Lord was saying, that's not His heart. It's not His will for you. His blood flows through our veins. He wants that to be healed. I encourage you, at the end of the service, there will be some people up here for prayer. If that's kind of stirring you, if that's something in you, I encourage you to seek out one of these at the end of the service, that we can pray for that for you. If you are a guest this morning, we're thrilled you're here. We love having new people. We love our guests. Hope you feel the love of Christ's people and the love of the Holy Spirit in this place. There's a card in the seat pocket in front of you that says guest registration. Would love for you to fill that out. You certainly don't have to do that, but would love for you to do that and bring that at the end of the service. I'll be down at this end of the foyer and would love to meet you, have a free gift for our guests, and hope that you will do that, and I hope you do feel welcome. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 15, probably one of my favorite scriptures today. 1 Corinthians 15, I have a lot of favorite scriptures, but this is right up there at the top. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, Paul says, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Now this is Paul saying, set everything else aside. This is the important stuff right here. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And I was telling the early service, that phrase is important, according to the Scriptures. It means it was planned. It was foretold. It wasn't happenstance. It was planned that He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day, again, according to the Scriptures. And that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living. There's that eyewitness we talked about last week. Though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you're not only welcome here, we're thrilled that you are here. We ask you now, Holy Spirit, to speak, to surprise us. Father, that's what's coming to my mind is we may come here today for all sorts of reasons, with all sorts of expectations, or maybe their lack thereof. Surprise us, Holy Spirit. Do something in us. Speak in power and authority and transform our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So I ran across this story. I was not familiar with this man. His name is Fritz Kreisler. He was a famous, world-famous violinist. Lived, you can see there, 1875 to 1962. I'm going to read a couple of paragraphs here about this man. He was a world-famous violinist. He earned a fortune with his concerts and compositions, but he generally gave most of it away. So when he discovered an exquisite violin on one of his trips, he wasn't able to buy it. Later, having raised enough money to meet the asking price, he returned to the seller hoping to purchase this beautiful instrument. But to his great dismay, it had been sold to a collector. Kreisler made his way to the new owner's home and offered to buy the violin. The collector said it had become his prized possession and he would not sell it. Keenly disappointed, Kreisler was about to leave when he had an idea. "Could I play the instrument once more before it is consigned to silence?" he said. Permission was granted and the great virtuoso filled the room with such heart-moving music that the collector's emotions were deeply stirred. "I have no right to keep that to myself," he said. "It's yours, Mr. Kreisler. Take it to the world and let people hear it." So I guess I would ask us as we reflect on that story, the gospel, are we collectors? Do we collect the gospel and put it on our mantle? I'm continuing the sermon series today. Today's message, one gospel. So as we think about that word gospel, it actually, depending on the translation you read, it appears around 135 times in the Bible. Good news is what the gospel actually means. Good news or gospel is found about 135 times in the Bible. And it basically refers to the story of Jesus Christ, His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection. It's His story. In fact, we know, and I put this in my email this week, that the first four books of the New Testament are known as the Gospels. The Gospels, because they tell the story of Jesus' birth, His life, His death, His resurrection. They tell that story. So you've got the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of John, and they each are telling that story from a different perspective to a different audience for a different time and purpose. So gospel, good news. So I want us to just kind of think about that word for just a few minutes this morning. But first of all, we need to know about the gospel. The gospel saves. the gospel saves. This passage we just read today, Paul says, by this gospel you are saved, which the first of all says that we are a people in need of what? To be saved. We're in need of salvation. We're broken. We're wounded. We're messed up. Is it just me? You just got a messed up preacher and y'all are all good? We're broken. We need someone to save us. And Paul is saying, oh, that's good news. The gospel saves. And then he goes on to say what the gospel is. What is the gospel? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. It was planned. It was orchestrated. It was fulfilled. It was prophesied. He died. He was buried and he was raised on the third day. Again, according to the scriptures. By this gospel, Paul is telling us, you're saved by this gospel right here. He goes on in Romans chapter 1, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So we must understand that we are and this is not popular in our culture, friends, that we are a broken, needy people in need of salvation. And guess what? I have good news for you today. The gospel saves. Is this on? The gospel saves. That's good news. It's almost like they should have called it good news. Oh, they did. They did. Secondly, not only does the gospel save, but Jesus is the gospel. We're going to talk more about Jesus next week, but Jesus is the gospel. He is the good news. He embodies the good news. As the birth of Christ was coming about, the angel appeared to the shepherds and said, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people today in the city of David. A Savior is born to you. He is Christ the Lord." So the good news is Jesus. And He's our Savior. The gospel saves. Jesus is the gospel. He is the good news. As Jesus was starting His ministry, He walks into the synagogue and He opens up the Word and He begins to read, and He's quite frankly, He's hacking a lot of people off with this. But He reads out of Isaiah 61. He says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives." You know, I was telling the early service that our man, I don't know how many times I've heard this and read this, but our culture seems to want to embrace that all religions are basically the same. I mean, they have a few little tweaks here and there, but basically it's the same God. It's the same thing. And I don't like to whip out the Greek on y'all, but I, from time to time it's necessary. And the Greek for that is, that's bull. Look it up. It's in there. That's just nonsense, church. Jesus is the gospel. He is the good news. Jesus saves. What other religion teaches us that? Who else hung on a cross for us? No, nobody else. All these other religions are trying to teach us how to reach up somehow to attain status with God. But God, through Christ, reached down to us. I've told this story before, but it's one of those that made a dramatic impact in my life in a really not so great positive way. I was telling the early service, some of y'all who've been here a long time, remember Lou McCleskey. You remember Lou? Some of y'all, Don, Becky, y'all remember Lou. But Lou sat right behind you, Cody. That was her seat. And Lou would talk to me during the sermons. I loved that. By the way, none of y'all start doing that. That'd freak me out. But Lou would talk to me. She'd go, "That's right, preacher. Yeah, we need some of that. Yeah." I mean, she'd just talk. "Well, what about this?" I mean, she'd just talk to me. The first year that I was headed for my first semester of seminary, she pulled me aside. It was after church, and that was going to be my last service here for a month or so. And I was heading out, and she pulled me aside, and she said, "Don't get up there in seminary and let them ruin you, preacher." She said it. And I remember thinking, what the heck is she talking about? I should be better going to seminary. But she knew. She knew some of the nonsense that comes out of this stuff. So don't let them ruin you. And that reminded me of the story. And I've told this before, but I was sitting across the desk from a religious professor. He was head of religious life at a Christian university. And we're discussing a paper that I had written that I'm basically sharing that Jesus is the only way in a nutshell. And he was not too fond of that paper for obvious reasons. But we're talking about my paper, and I got a good grade, but he wrote some things in red magic marker on the sides, and I thought, this dude's angry at me. And so I just said, "Hey, can we talk?" And so I'm sitting across the desk from him, and I'm asking, "Did my paper make you angry? Are we okay here?" And he begins to talk to me, and as he's talking to me, I'm realizing what we would call a universalist. He believes everybody's going to heaven. I'm thinking, so I just asked him, I said, "Professor, do you believe everybody's going to heaven?" Without even taking a breath, he said, "Yes, I do." And so I paused for a second, and I'm like, so why did Jesus have to hang on the cross again? What's that all about? And here's what he said. I swear to you, this isn't secondhand. I mean, I'm sitting across the desk from him. He said, "I'm not sure that happened." This is the man sowing into our young people, supposedly a man of faith, supposedly a Christian man of faith, and I'm not sure the cross happened. It's possible that was a parable, just a parable. And I just went, we got nothing else to talk. I mean, I don't know what else to say. I'm out. It's almost, man, if God had just, 2,000 years ago when the Bible was written, if he had just warned us that this kind of stuff would be happening, if he had just warned us, I'd have been ready for it. Oh, wait a minute. Galatians 1, let's see what this has to say here. Paul says, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly," speaking to the church in Galatia, "so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." Now the rest of this next verse is not my words. This is God's word. "But even if we," Paul says, "or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned." And then he says again in verse 9, I'm going to say it again, Paul says, "let him be eternally condemned." Now, I'm not casting condemnation. I hope that this professor comes to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm just saying this is how serious God's word is about the gospel. You want to pervert the gospel? You're going to be eternally condemned. That's what he's saying. Jesus is the gospel, and the gospel saves. Anything else outside of that is messed up. Church, we got to wake up and stop letting the world convince us that, oh, well, it's all really just pretty much the same. There's not another faith where God became flesh and he hung on a cross to save us from our sins. It isn't there. Do you really believe that? I mean, do we really believe that that is what the Christian life is? And if we believe that, how come the violin is just sitting on the mantle? How come it's not being played? Many, many times it's not being played. It's just something to look at. Man, this is serious stuff, church. And I'm preaching to myself as much as anyone. Jesus said, "I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the light. Not some religious code. I was speaking with someone here in the last week or so, and was talking about they were raised in a religious environment where basically you just had to check off the boxes. You just had to check off some boxes, and you were good to go. Oh, yeah, forgot. You better get that box checked. You didn't do that one. It's like, no. Jesus is the gospel. He's the good news. Jesus is. Do you know him? Or is he sitting on your mantle so everybody can observe and be impressed? Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I don't know what that would say to my professor friend, but to me that says, we need Jesus. Which leads me to my third point. If the gospel saves, and if Jesus is the gospel, then it leads to this third point. We have been commissioned to share the gospel. Not to display it on our mantle. Have our ticket. Last time I mentioned this, somebody still had their ticket to heaven that I used as a bad illustration a few years ago. But do we have our ticket to heaven? We put it in our wallet. It's like, all right, we're good to go. It's so much. The Christian life is so much more than that. We have been commissioned to share it, to share this good news that we have. You know, the angels shared it to the shepherds. The shepherds went and, I mean, they responded. They went to check it out. To be commissioned is to be instructed, to be commanded, to have a duty given to a person or a group of people. I was telling the early service that I'm not a prophet. I'm not here to tell you, you know, the world's going to end next week or next year or anything. But man, if you're not paying attention, there's signs. There's signs that things are happening in our world. I mean, so we really need to be our awareness needs to be heightened. And Jesus said, the gospel. Before the end comes, the gospel must be preached to all nations. So I guess I want us to kind of reflect, who do we know in our sphere of influence that needs Jesus, needs the good news? It could be a family member. It could be a neighbor. It could be a coworker. It could be somebody you don't really even like all that much. Normally I've found, did you know that mostly angry, mean, negative people have been hurt, and they just need to know that somebody loves them, especially that Jesus loves them, and that he can use you to convey that to them. We've been given the Great Commission, what's known as the Great Commission, Matthew 28. So I want to talk about that for just a second. Now Jesus, remember, and this is something else you'll hear sometime in our culture, that Jesus never claimed to be God. I just get tired. Just get tired sometimes. Open up your Bible and just read it, folks. Come on. Yeah, oh yes, he did. God's word tells us that the only one worthy of praise that we should worship is God alone, right? So this Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 17, when the disciples saw Jesus, this resurrected Jesus that they had seen taken lifeless down off the cross, and then they'd seen him resurrected. When the disciples saw Jesus, they worshiped him. Who do you worship? You worship God. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Who gave him that? God the Father. Therefore, and so you remember, therefore means go back and see what it's there for. Because all authority has been given to Jesus, and because he conveys that upon us, he says, therefore, go and make disciples. You have the good news. You have the gospel. And I am the gospel. And if you know me, go share me. Go and make disciples of all nations. Listen to this. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's radical stuff. Jesus was saying, baptize them, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's including himself in that. That's radical stuff for the Jews. That's why they killed him. Because blasphemy.
and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded, and surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. You know, this morning I read a little devotional. I just want to read a couple paragraphs to you. Fit perfectly. It's amazing how God does that sometimes, huh? Under the stark rays of a late morning sun on a skull-shaped hill named Golgotha, outside ancient Jerusalem, the Son of God allowed himself to be hung from a wooden cross. Whipped, mocked, spat upon, and betrayed, Jesus endured the worst of injustices at the hands of his enemies. Though he lived a life entirely free of sin, Jesus took on the criminal punishment of death on a cross, abandoned by his closest friends, condemned by the religious leaders of his community, and delivered over to this terrible practice. It's easy to imagine how a soldier could be a hardened skeptic on the morning he oversaw Jesus' execution. His body was already weak and torn and sleep-deprived. A thorny crown pressed into the skin of his head, cruelly twisted together by Roman soldiers. These same soldiers had flogged him with a lead-tipped whip, tearing the flesh off his body to ensure he would die faster on the cross. They had mocked him by dressing him up as a pretend king, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They had beaten him and spat on him before nailing him to a final humiliation in the middle of two robbers on crosses to his right and left. Jesus' response was incredible. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." That's the gospel. That Jesus would bear our sins. It was our nails that he took. And yet, he took those. It was planned. It was orchestrated. Jesus, I've shared this before, but I love that Jesus had been foretelling the disciples. He'd been prophesying that I would go to Jerusalem and I would face this. I would be betrayed and I would be condemned. I would be whipped and beaten and I would be killed. And on the third day I would rise from the dead. And then it says, I believe this is in Luke, it says that even though Jesus had been telling the disciples this, they're heading to Jerusalem anyway. And it says, not only were they heading to Jerusalem, but it says they were heading to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. Don't you love that? Come on, guys. That's the Savior that loves us. Why would he do that? Why would he allow his body to be broken knowing it was going to be broken? Why would he do that? And he had seen crucifixions. The Romans, it wasn't just a form of punishment for them, it was a deterrent. They wanted people to see. They made these crucifixions very public. It was basically the Romans were saying, "We're in power and you're not. We've got the power and you don't." And so they made it very public. So he had seen that. Why would he allow his blood to be spilt? Why would he lead his disciples into Jerusalem knowing that's what awaited him? Because he loves you. If you don't know that he loves you, I hope you'll know it this morning. He did it because he loves you. Every one of us. And I don't know about you, but I feel unworthy of that. And I think that's a good thing for us to feel unworthy of that. If you would take your hymnal, we're going to do the liturgy this morning. I don't always do the liturgy, but I want to do it from time to time because there's a richness to the liturgy. So as you hear me say these words and as you recite some of these words, don't just let them you know, go in one ear and out the other. Receive the words that are being spoken as we go through this. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him. Church, do you love him? I would add, he loves you. And who earnestly repent of their sin. Church, do you repent of your sin? You're welcome. And seeks to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. If you'll pray with me. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors. We have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you will say your own personal prayer of confession, this is a table not for perfect people, but for forgiven and redeemed people. If you'll say your own personal prayer. Hear the good news, church. Christ died for us, not because we're great people, but while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. Great thanksgiving. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right, and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took the bread. He gave thanks to you. He broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup. He gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. If the servers will come forward to receive this time. Thank you.
Christ has invited you to his table. This is his table. It's not my table. It's not Wiley Methodist table. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are welcome here, but it's okay if you do not want to partake this morning. That is okay as well. Hope you feel welcome to do so. These two stations here and these two stations over here, you'll be given a piece of bread. You'll dip it into the cup in that manner and partake. The altar rail is open for you. If you would rather have the individual self-contained elements, you can come to this center section. If you'll receive the elements there and go to the back, there's to open those, and there's a place, a canister, you can discard your empty there. It'll keep that line flowing. The invitation is from Christ. Come.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love trophies at last I lay down, and I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for
remind you there will be people to pray with you if you feel led to be prayed with here at the front. They'll have a red name tag on. I will be out in the foyer. Would love to greet our guests. Paul says, and I believe this is for us as well, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Are you ashamed of the gospel, church? The gospel changes lives. I am not ashamed of the gospel, he says. It is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. That's good news. We have good news. Let's take that violin, get it off of our shelf. Let's play it, baby. Yes? Let's play it. Let's have some beautiful music. Go and be blessed. In Jesus' name. Church in Abilene, Texas. I want to thank you for listening to this message from God's Word today. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He loves you and He wants to be your friend and your Savior. If that is you, I ask you to pray this prayer with me. Lord, I confess that I am a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I ask you to come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior and wash me as white as snow. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer today for the first time, I invite you to do four things. First of all, tell someone, share this decision with someone. We are better together than we are alone. And then also, I ask you to consider being baptized. Jesus himself set the example for us by being baptized himself, and he encourages us to do the same. And then I ask you to consider finding a Bible-believing and Bible-preaching church and plug in. Again, we are better together than alone. And then finally, I ask you to get into God's Word. It's not just because it is makes us a better person, but also because it is the living Word, and God speaks to us through His Word. The Gospel of John is a great place to begin. If I can help you be of any sort of assistance through this process, you can contact me at my email address, jhatcher@wileymethodist.org. God bless you.